they can describe. Let it be known today that you are God. We offer up our lives as a living sacrifice. Purify us with your holy fire. Holy fire,
you are the Holy One, highly exalted One. We've come to worship at your holy name. You are the Holy One, highly exalted One, and we surrender.
Exalted in our praise, let it be known today that you are God. You are God. You are the Holy One, highly exalted One. We come to worship at your holy hill.
Here we come, Lord.
Oh, mystery behind the veil. Lord over heaven and earth, God of Israel. Come with your wisdom and power, clothed in your honor and strength. Lord, hear the cry of our hearts, come, O conquering King. And every eye will see your glory fill the sky. Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone are God, every tongue will cry. Adonai, here Jerusalem waits, raises lifted on high. Hear the beautiful gates, long to see you arise. And all of Zion sings, Baruch Haba B'Shem. Adonai, Adonai, every knee will bow to you, Lord Most High. Adonai, Adonai, you alone.
I did not know of the place I could go, where I could find a way to heal my wounded soul. He said that I could come into his presence without fear, into the holy place where his mercy hovers near. I'm running to the mercy seat where Jesus is calling. He said his grace would cover me, his blood will flow freely, it will provide the healing. I'm running to the mercy seat. I'm running to the mercy seat. You're lost in the curse of a lifetime of sin. Lovely illusions, they never come true. I know where there's a place of mercy for you. He said you could come into his presence with
broken at last, I got saved. Oh, I got saved. guess I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord.
When I see that grave, I see Jesus.
chains are gone. My debt is paid from death to life and grace to grace.
You know that song, "The Lord of Eternity," mystery behind the veil. You know the high priest had to wash. He had to wear a certain kind of clothing. I mean, he couldn't even have a mole on his body. His nose had to be straight. Can you imagine what he felt like when he walked to that veil, knowing who was there? I mean, I just can't imagine. I mean, with much fear and trembling, he would light the altar of incense, and he would stick his arm in, and he would wave that smoke back and forth, and let that smoke rise above the mercy seat to kind of protect him from the presence of God. I just can't imagine what it was like for him to go in there. But at Calvary, when Jesus said, "It is finished," and the veil of that temple was torn in half, giving you and I access to the Father. It doesn't matter what we have on. Matter of fact, for some of us, it's probably better that we do have clothes on. But we're clothed by the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. Amen. We're washed in His blood. Therefore, we have access to the Father. And the Bible says that we can come boldly to His throne. You know, I was hoping we'd sing that song, "Grace to Grace," this morning. Because this community, on Wednesday, we suffered a horrific attack. And I'm not a person, I'm comfortable with death of a Christian. But what happened there Wednesday was not, I mean, that was just the devil in full force, evil. And you know, it's the same grace that saved us is the same grace that gets us through difficult times. Amen? And so let's not forget, you know, the family and that whole community, this whole community, you know, because murdering four people and stabbing another one that went down. And you know, I came through there Wednesday night about 4:30. And I didn't see anything going on. And when I went home after church Wednesday night, there was all kinds of, I never seen such a police presence on 93. But that grace will sustain the whole community and those families. Amen. I got to tell this testimony. I remember one time we had a young man in our youth group. You know, we used to be the youth pastors, Debbie and I, up in Huntington. And we had about, sometimes we'd have as many as over 100, sometimes 120 in our youth group on Wednesday. Now, if we were going to Cedar Point or something, we'd have 150, okay? But there was a young man there. He was raised in church. He told me one time, this was after he graduated, you know, he said, "You know, I hear all these testimonies about, you know, people that got involved in premarital sex, they got involved in drugs or alcohol, and they're testifying at how God brought them out." And I told him, I said, and he said, well, I don't feel like I have a testimony. I said, whoa, stop. I said, the same grace that brought them out has been the same grace that has restrained you and given you the power to overcome that. If anything, you have a greater testimony. Glory to God. And you know what? We've experienced God's grace when we ask for forgiveness. But it's God's grace that continues to sustain us. And a couple weeks ago, or maybe longer, I lose track of time. Anybody else do that? You know, the word grace in Hebrew is the word hin, and it actually means to pitch a tent or to camp. And you know, once you got born again and you come back into the family of God, God has chosen to pitch his tent with you. Amen. It's his presence in our lives that sustains us. Glory to God. Anybody need an offering envelope? Hallelujah. I was about to rattle on and on. I have that potential sometimes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Everybody get an offering envelope, needs one. And then the Lamb. Let's pray and you can give this morning. Father, we love you. We praise you. We magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. And Father, we thank you. You've given us seed we can sow into your kingdom. We thank you, Father, and we sow that seed. Or when we place that seed in the hand of a mighty God, that you'll multiply it. You'll use it to expand your kingdom, and you'll cause a harvest back to the sower. And for that, we give you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen, hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You got your Bibles with you this morning. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, page 1743. You got a Bible like mine. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We'll start in verse 30. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. You know, how many of you realize we live in a world that seems to be going... I don't know. Let's say, I started to say crazy, but that doesn't even come close to describing it. I think the world is just trying to move away from anything that is God. Amen. And I was looking in the Bible. You know, I like to read about the characters in the Old Testament. I like to look at their lives and find out what was it about their life that stood out. And so this morning we're going to talk about Joshua a little bit. Because if there's one thing that we need in difficult times, is we need that spirit that Joshua had. And the one word that I could use to describe Joshua would be faithful. He was not only faithful to Moses, his leader, but he was also faithful to the commands of God. And in Hebrew... the word emunah is the word for that gets translated faith all the time. Amen. And it's first used in the Bible when Joshua is fighting the Amalekites. And as long as Moses' hands are lifted up, and it's translated steadfast there in Exodus when his hands are lifted up. And as long as his hands are lifting up, then Joshua wins the battle. But the minute his hands come down, he starts to lose the battle. So Aaron and Hur hold up his hands, hold up his arms, and Joshua wins the battle. Amen. But the word for faith, emunah, translated faith, it does mean believe, okay? But at its root, biblical faith means faithfulness. Amen. Let me show you what I mean. How many of you believe God answers prayer?
Amen.
Okay? However, simply believing God answers prayer is not enough, is it? I must pray. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. Okay? In order for God to answer our prayers, we must be faithful to pray.
Amen?
Amen? All right, I'm getting off kilter there. I didn't want to spend that much time there. I want you to go to Hebrews 11. Are you there? Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin, and the sin which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I don't know if you've seen this or not, but this is kind of like this chapter. Some people call it the Great Hall of Faith. You know, we have a Hall of Fame for football, baseball, whatever, but this is the Hall of Faith. People who did great exploits, walking in obedience to God, are listed here. However, there's one, I think, significant man missing: Joshua. Now, we're going to be very rabbinic. We're going to be like the rabbis this morning. See, you and I read that and we say, oh, that's a good chapter. That's really good. But we don't think about, why is Joshua not mentioned? See, that's a very rabbinic or Jewish way of thinking. They're looking at the text and they're asking the question, why is Joshua not mentioned? I mean, come on now. Joshua, he led the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua led the children of Israel in not only possessing the land, but conquering the enemies of the land. Amen. You would think he would be mentioned here.
Amen.
Right? But he's not. But he is. See, we're going to think Jewish now. We're going to think like the rabbis. He's not mentioned by name. However, if we look at verse 33, it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Well, let's go to the book of Joshua. Let's go to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 12. Joshua chapter 12. I'm going to mark the book of Hebrews here. Joshua chapter 12. And we're going to look at verse 1. Hallelujah. I mean, come on, Rahab's mentioned, but Joshua's not mentioned. However, it talks about these men, these great people of God, they subdued kingdoms. Look at verse 1, chapter 12. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plains. And then it begins to mention the kings. Sion is one of them. Now jump over to verse 7. And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Halak, and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their division. And then in this chapter, it mentions 31 kings. Now, I might be off one or two, okay? But if I'm right, and there's 31, plus the three that he fought when he fought the Amalekites, that gives his total to 34. So even though we don't read Joshua's name, he definitely defeated kings and he subdued kingdoms. Amen. Now, this is going to be important here for a minute, because when I get to the punchline of this message, I'm going to get to the root cause of his faithfulness. All right? And that's going to be important. But we're going to look a little bit at what Joshua accomplished here. Is that all right? All right, let's look at Joshua 24. So we know he did subdue kingdoms. All right? Go to Joshua 24, verse 14, because Hebrews 11 says, through faith they subdued kingdoms and they worked righteousness. Look at verse 14. It says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now wait a minute. What do you mean, put away the gods which your father served? Well, let's go over here to verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. See, before God brought Abraham out, they were all pagans. Amen. Amen. They're all Gentiles. Amen. God reached into Ur of Chaldees, and he spoke to a man named Abraham. And he brought Abraham out of Babylon. He brought him out of there, and he crossed over the Tigris and the Euphrates River. That's where we get the term Hebrew, because the Hebrew word Eber means to cross over. Amen? So Abraham came out of a pagan land, crossed over into the promised land. Amen? So he left the land of his fathers, and he left the pagan idols of his fathers. And so Joshua is just reminding the children of Israel, hey, we're going into the promised land. You're here in the promised land. So in order for you not to fall back to the gods of your forefathers here, you need to fear the Lord. Now, the word fear, there's several words for fear in Hebrew. One is pagod. Okay, And it means to shake or tremble. But the word used here, look here in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. The word here is this word, yirat, for fear. But there's another, and let me show you this real quick. It comes from this word, yara, and it comes from the root word yara with an A, all right, which is the root word for Torah. So my guess is that this word fear is connected with God's instruction, His teaching, His Torah. Okay? You with me? Now, it says yirat in Hebrew. It says yirat, yud hey vav hey, or we would say it Yahweh. Okay? Most holy name of God. Okay. Now, when it's used in this manner, yirat Yahweh, it's in the, you ready, English moms and dads? It's in the construct form, which means they are connected, okay? It means that the fear here is not your fear, it belongs to God. Because this word, yirat, means to flow out of. You ever told somebody, you scared the willies out of me? Huh? You've probably said worse, okay? Yirat means to flow out of. What flows out of God? His word, okay? Now, look at the context of what Joshua is telling the children of Israel. He says, fear the Lord, serve Him. So someone who says they fear God, they're not shaking. They're walking in obedience to what is flowing out of God, His Torah, His Word. And for you who are not familiar, Torah or Torah is commonly known as the first five books of the Bible. Okay? The Torah. However, I would argue that we have 66 books of Torah. If Torah is instruction and teaching, then we have 66 books. Okay, we have our Hebrew Bible, and we have our Jewish commentary to the Hebrew Bible. Some people call it the Old Testament, New Testament. We don't call it that around here, okay? We call the Old Testament the Hebrew Bible, and the New Testament the Jewish commentary to the Hebrew Bible. Amen. Nothing old about the Hebrew Bible, amen? Nothing new about the Jewish commentary. You got to have the commentary to understand what's going on in the Hebrew Bible and vice versa. Somebody say amen. Well, what are you talking about? Well, Paul refers to Jesus as the Passover lamb. He refers to Jesus as the first fruits offering. Well, if you don't know anything about Passover or you don't know anything about the first fruits offering, then you just read some words that mean bo diddly squat. Okay? Anybody ever told you you don't know squat? Okay. There you go. That means nothing. I had to explain that to a kid here not too long ago. What's squat mean? You know, nothing. It means nothing. You don't know squat. You don't know nothing. Okay. So you need them both, right? So someone, when Joshua is telling children Israel, you need to fear the Lord and serve Him. He's saying, listen, you need to walk in obedience to His word, His commands, and serve Him. Because Joshua knew that they had roots that went back to paganism. Amen. Right? And he's warning them, you got to serve God by walking in obedience to His word. And you know what? 4,000 years later, or however long it's been, it still applies today. If you're going to say you fear God, then you need to live according to His word. Because if you don't, you don't really fear God. Amen? And it's not a, ooh, tremble, fear, God's going to get me. It's a matter of reverence and respect. And while I'm here, let me explain something to you. inherent in the Word of God, or contained in the Word of God, is blessing and cursing. You choose, the Bible says. You choose whether you're going to walk in obedience to that Word or whether you're going to walk in disobedience to that Word. Now, I grew up with the idea that when I messed up, God was going to smack me down. God doesn't do that. Inherent in His Word are blessings and cursings. In other words, God doesn't smack you down every time you walk in disobedience. You bring bad stuff on yourself. It's inherent in the Word of God. Let me explain something to you. This is what I believe. You may disagree. All the storms, all the natural disasters, I don't necessarily believe that God is causing them, but I do believe that because of our disobedience to the Word of God, these things have come upon us. And they are forerunners to the judgment of God. What did you just say, Pastor Butch? I'm saying that hurricanes and droughts and wildfires can't hold a candle to the true judgment of God when He pours it out. So they're warnings. Let's take warning. Let's take stock of our lives, America. I didn't mean to get political. Take stock of our lives, America, and get back to what the foundation of this nation was built on, which is the Word of God. Amen. I never had a clue I was going to say that. You all do that to me. You just pull stuff out. That's a good thing. Let me keep going here. Here's what some writers said about Joshua. Let me get back to Joshua. Here's what one writer said. He said, Joshua's whole life had been a demonstration of single-minded devotion to God. You hear me? His whole life had been a demonstration of single-minded devotion to God. Another writer said, his loyalty had been of the highest order. Wow, he was loyal to God and God only. His faithfulness never wavered in the face of insurmountable odds. Wow. Because let me tell you, all these nations were greater than the Israelites. However, the Israelites had a cloud by day and a fire by night. They had the presence of God. Amen. And the fourth one was, his entire career burned as a flame of fearless faithfulness for others to follow. So he did work righteousness. Amen. Now, let's look at another one. The writer of Hebrews says that these great people of faith, they obtained promises. So keep your finger in Joshua and go over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. If my notes are right, and sometimes they go astray. Verse 1. When the Lord, or Yahweh, your God, brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Wait a minute, that's not what I want to read. I got to find it. And now we jump to verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, and your oil, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you should say in your heart, "These nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them?" You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples whom you are afraid. Back to verse 12, 13, and 14. Verse 14 says, "You shall be blessed above all peoples." So Joshua took them into Canaan's land, defeated the enemies, and we're going to read a verse here in a little bit that says that they were at rest. So Joshua helped them obtain the promises of God. Amen? All right, let's go over to chapter 11 of Joshua. I like this one. Chapter 11 of Joshua. Come here, Joshua. You're right there beside Deuteronomy. What was I thinking? Joshua 11. It says in Hebrews, let me go back here to Hebrews. You stay right there in Joshua. I got it marked here. Hebrews 11 says, "They obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire." Now look here. In chapter 11, there are 10 kings. Let me read a little bit of it. "And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Ashishaph," however you say that, "and to the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plains south of Chernoth, in the lowland, in the heights of Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east, to the Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Jebusite in the mountains, and to Hivite below Hermon in the land of Mizpah." So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as people as the sand that is on the seashore, in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. How many know this is a pretty formidable force? 10 kings. It says the multitude was like the sands of the seashore there. That means, you know, you can't go down to Myrtle Beach and pick up a handful of sand and count every grain of sand. There's just way too many. Amen. Right? So what the Bible's telling us here is this was a large, large army. Right? Now look what it says. "But Yahweh said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire.' So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to Greater Sidon, to the brook of Misrephah, and to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. He hamstrung their horses, burned their chariots. Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire." He used the fire to quench or destroy the enemy. Amen. The enemy is already defeated. But he burned down the city too. So we can see that Joshua is a pretty busy guy, even though he's not mentioned. Now, let's go to Joshua chapter 1 real quick. I just got a couple more, and then we'll get to the real message. I didn't hear one amen, Lord. You better help them, Lord. Not one amen. Jackie says, preach on. The rest of you, I don't know. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 says, let's start in verse 1. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, you know, before I go on, you know, when I was reading this week, I never thought about it, but Moses dies, but the Bible calls him a servant of Yahweh. You know, it just struck me that may be the greatest thing anybody could ever say about us, that they were a servant of the Most High God. Wow. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, it gets better. God even says, Moses, my servant. Wow. Is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law, or the Torah, which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that some of these great men and women of faith, that they were out of their weaknesses, they were made strong. Amen. Amen. And God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, be strong and very courageous. Amen. So Joshua was a human being, just like you and I. And he faced great armies, great enemies. How many know we have an enemy? All right? He faced great enemies, and so out of his weakness, he became strong. How do you, out of your weakness, become strong? You trust in God. Amen. You learn to trust in God. Now, here's the problem with trusting in God. A lot of times we try to dictate, using our faith, we try to dictate to God how this thing's going to turn out. You're not really trusting God if you're telling God, this is how this is going to turn out. God might just cross his arms and say, we'll see about that. See, to trust God means, however you work this out, Lord, I'm good with it. I'm good with it. However you do this, I'm good with it. I mean, think about Jesus for a minute. Jesus was the incarnate wisdom of God. We could read Hebrews or read Genesis chapter 1 like this. By his wisdom, God created the heavens and the earth. Proverbs 8 says, wisdom is speaking, and wisdom says that I was God's most delightful, precious instrument of creation. Wow. So, in the form of wisdom, Jesus pre-existed. Does that make any sense to you? Now, there are people who tell you, no. I'm telling you, he did, okay? His wisdom, if God created by his wisdom, his word, right? You can't separate his word from his wisdom, all right? So, by his wisdom, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. What's that mean? I think it means this, that the wisdom of God incarnate in the flesh understood what was happening. That part of the plan was for him to be incarnate as a man and go to a cross at Calvary. So the moment that God's wisdom puts on flesh, he's now a man. He's God in the flesh. I know that's kind of hard to understand. He's God in the flesh, but nevertheless, he is flesh. Because if he's just God, he can't kill God. Matter of fact, Jesus made a statement, you can't take my life unless I lay it down. And so he willingly trusted the Father to go to a cross at Calvary. And in that garden, he prayed. And he prayed hard, let this cup pass from me if there's any other way. But at no time did he dictate to God how this thing was going to turn out. Did he? He trusted God. And the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross at Calvary. Whew. My God, I wish I could trust God like that. However it turns out, God, I'm good with it. Amen. Well, you know, God, you know, I'd like to see my kids do this, that, and, you know, and, you know, that youngest one of mine, he just ain't acting right, you know, and I just need you to do this, and this for him. Huh? Well, you know, God might be bringing him through something in order that he can get a hold of him. Because there's nothing like a little adversity in life for God to get your attention. Am I right or wrong? See, so don't hate on the adversity. Don't hate on it, because there just might be something in there. I mean, I've told you this story a lot, but man, when I first was my first job as senior pastor, Gracie, I know it's gonna be hard for you to believe, but there were people in that church, they didn't like me. They didn't like me, and I had a personality that I want people to like me. You know, but you pastor for 18 years like I have, that went out the window a long time ago. I really don't care if they like me or not. I got over that one. So you better be nice to me, because I really don't care if you like me or not. It's better if you like me, you know. I mean, they said, you have no vision. You don't feed us nothing when you preach. It's like, seriously? Open your ears. You don't prophesy to us. I mean, you got 66 books of prophecy. Why do I need to tell you, thus saith the Lord? You know? You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the Word. I got to tell this story. I hadn't been there very long, and this is when my eyes, you know, the fog, what's that comedian? The fog is beginning to lift. Who was that guy who was on Saturday Night Live? Oh, I watched Saturday Night. I haven't watched it in years, but. Because it's got too political. And I'm on the other side of their politics, okay? However, I don't even know what I was going to say now. See, I got on Saturday Night Live. God must have stopped me there. Help me, Grace. The fog was beginning to lift. Yeah, the fog was beginning to lift. But anyway, it's all right. Let's get going here. I'll think about it and we'll come right back to it. Oh, I know what it was. You know, they didn't like me. They wanted me to prophesy to them. So I went, you know, I hadn't been there very long, and so I went to McDonald's. And a lady was in front of me. You know, they wanted a new pastor to go out and eat lunch with him. And, you know, they wanted the pastor, I knew what they was up to. They wanted the pastor to see how spiritual they were. So we're in line at McDonald's. And I hear this mumbling. Sounds like somebody praying in tongues. And I looked around her, and sure enough, she's praying. And the woman at the counter, she's like, and I was like, hey, yeah. I said, order. Well, I'm trying to see what God wants me to order. I said, are you serious? You really serious? You trying to? Yes. I said, are you kidding me? The world's going to hell in a handbasket. I think God's more busy. He's got a whole lot to be busy about than whether you eat what you eat at McDonald's. I said, let me show you how you do this. I said, give me a number one and a fish sandwich. That's pretty good. Works like that. And we get back. I said, we shouldn't be eating here, really. This ain't good for us. We shouldn't be eating here at all. But when we get back, we're going to ask God to bless it to the nourishment of our bodies and thank him for it, and hopefully it won't kill us. Okay? But man, you... And I tell you something else. We got a friend, Marty. You never want Marty to pray for the food, because he will bless the pygmies in Africa, the pygmies in South America, every missionary he's ever come in contact with. And you know, he's praying and everybody's starting to eat. See? But they were trying to show me how spiritual they were. And they wanted me to prophesy. And you know what? I never did it, but I venture to say, if I was to say, thus saith the Lord, you better clean up your act or you're going to bring judgment, they would say, you didn't hear from God. See, most Christians, the only prophetic word they want is a good one. I have no idea why I'm there. I better get off of that. Wouldn't be nobody here that needs to hear that. It's probably somebody watching at home. But out of Joshua's weakness, he became strong. And let's go to Joshua chapter 7. One or two more. We got to finish here. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua became very valiant in battle. You know the story of Ai? You know, they had this great victory at Jericho. And Ai was a small place. So they just sent a few troops down. They figured they could knock it, you know, after a big victory like Jericho. This Ai was no problem. So they went down in their own strength and their own might and their own wisdom. And they come running back with their tail tucked between their legs when they got beat at Ai. And look, pick it up in verse 7 here, and says, Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Any of you ever been there? He's kind of feeling sorry for himself, isn't he? Yeah. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, you know there's an exclamation point at the end of this, get up. Get up! Why do you lie thus on your face? And then he explains to him that Achan has sinned. A member of the children of Israel sinned. They weren't supposed to take any spoil from Jericho, but Achan did. And they find him out, they burn everything, and they destroy his whole family. Okay? So now, if we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 8, now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. And Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. It will come about when they come out against us at the first that we shall flee before them, for they will come out after us. till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush, seize the city for the Lord your God, will deliver it into your hand, and it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Wow. Now Joshua, just previous to this, he'd been on his face lamenting the fact that they were defeated and that now the word's going to spread and all the enemies going to come and go wipe out the Israelites. And God said, get up, I got a plan, boy. So out of his weakness, he becomes strong. He's fearful, but all of a sudden, now he's not fearful anymore. Now he's becoming a valiant warrior. Amen. Because God spoke to him, and God gave him directions, and now he's going out in the power of God. Not in your own power, in your own might. We get defeated a lot. We get defeated a lot because we do things in our own power and our own might. Because we just, somehow, somebody has convinced us that we're right all the time. And that we don't need to seek God. Now you all, and I've asked you this a lot. How many of you ever done something without the wisdom of God? And it took God a long time to clean up your mess. Did it not? Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's the only difference between Joshua here sending a few people out and getting beat is it didn't take God a long time to correct it. Okay? He gets it corrected quickly. But anyway, Joshua was one of those valiant warriors that the writer of Hebrews speaks about. Now, I want you to turn with me to Exodus 33. And I want to show you the secret. And we're going to finish here shortly. The secret to why Joshua was so successful. And you know, Joshua, after Joshua dies, if you read the book of Judges, after the death of Joshua, the children of Israel, they fall back into that paganism. And every time they get in a bind, they would cry out to God, and God would send a deliverer. Samson was a type of deliverer. Deborah was a type of deliverer. But they went back to their old ways. All right, let me show you something here. This is my take, okay, on why Joshua was so successful. Now, you know that they built the tabernacle. It's called the Tabernacle of Meeting. And Moses would go out to the tabernacle. That's where the presence of God was. And he would go out to the presence of God and speak with God. And Joshua would go with him. Okay? It says here in verse 11, so Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. See, the secret to Joshua's success was his passion for the presence of God. I'm going to say that again. I believe the secret to Joshua's success was his passion for the presence of God. You know, I was talking to Carolyn earlier before the service started, and I heard a guy this week, he's talking about the Word of God being seed. And Jesus does the same thing. In Mark chapter 4, he says the Word of God is like seed. And some of that seed gets sown onto hard soil, and it can't get down in that dirt because it's so hard, and it withers and dies, or doesn't wither and die. The birds of the air come and eat it up because it can't get in the ground. Some of it falls into stony soil and it grows up, but because its roots can't get deep, the sun causes it to wither. And he says, and some of it falls by the wayside, but on the edges, if you look at the edges of the garden, you know, any garden, you'll see weeds. The weeds choke it out. And then he says, but some falls into good soil. And some of it produces some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now, last week, we talked about being obedient to God and producing fruit. Okay? You can read the Word of God. You can put the Word of God in your heart. Okay? And you're supposed to. But I truly believe that it is the presence of God in our lives that nourishes that Word of God in our hearts. And that Word of God then begins to produce the fruit of God, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Don't let anybody tell you Jesus is talking about money here. He's not talking about money. He's talking about the Word of God in our lives as believers in Messiah, that Word producing fruit in our lives. Amen? Can I tell you something? The world needs for Christianity to be producing the fruit of God. Because the world needs to see that fruit. The world needs to eat of that fruit. Well, how's the world going to eat of that fruit? When you walk in love. When they see you faithful in a time of testing and trial. When they see you trusting God, keeping your lips zipped. You know, I come from a long line of family who really have... We didn't invent running off at the mouth, but we sure have perfected running off at the mouth. Only got one, two here. Well, Amy's here. John's here. I got three here. You know, John and Amy are kind of quiet. They won't rat me out. You know, I don't know about Lori back there. She might. But anyway, we're quick to run off at the lip. We're quick to give people a piece of our mind. That's not the fruit the world needs to see. Come on. But the secret to Joshua was his passion for the presence of God. I got to tell you this. You were created a spiritual being. Listen, that lump of clay had no life. Adam had no life. He was a lump of clay until the Father gently and intimately leaned down and breathed his spirit. He breathed eternity into man. Amen. Your spirit is eternal. Your spirit comes directly from God. As Christians, we believe at the moment of conception, that womb is quickened with the Spirit of God Almighty. Amen. Amen. That spirit that is going to be in that baby now comes from God and is in that womb. Amen. Amen. And the Bible says, I didn't mean to get into all this. The Bible says, God says, I formed you while you were in the womb. Amen. Tells Jeremiah, before you were ever born, I formed you. I ordained you. I called you. Amen? Can I tell you this? Before you were ever born, God ordained you. God called you. What he called me to, preacher, he called you to be made in the image of his Son. Whether you're a nurse, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a truck driver, or whether you're retired. I need to throw Tom in there. And Uncle George. You're to be made in his image. Amen? And if you read your Bible, Jesus would minister. And then you would see him. You get a little line in the Bible that says, he went off into the mountain to pray, or he went off to the wilderness to pray. He always spent time with God. And you know, I went through a stretch of time in my life where I just had to study that Word. And I tell you, sometimes in studying the Word, I have a greater presence of God studying sometimes than when I'm praying. But, you know, we have to have that balance. You know, you have to be hungry, passionate for the presence of God. Because it's the presence of God that will drive you, propel you, and sometimes drag you kicking and screaming through that wilderness journey, through that difficult time. Amen? And I tell you, we are a blessed people. To be able to go to the throne room of God not fearfully like that high priest. I mean, I can't imagine what that would have been like. You know, to go in, I'm going to tell you one thing. I bet you when they washed, they had several people looking, hey, did I get it all off? You know, am I clean? You see anything? Yeah, got any nose hair? You know? You see that commercial, you got them four football analysts, and you got the one guy, he's in the mirror, you know, and they're making fun of him because he's making sure every hair's in place, and they say something like, oh, you're wanting to look good, and he said, nah, not really. He said, with this new HDTV, you can see everything. So he leaves the room, and the other three guys, one of them's brushing his mustache, and the other one's fixing his hair, you know, the other one's pulling a nose hair, because they want to look good. I can't imagine that high priest. He had to look a certain way. He had to be clean. He had to be dressed properly. And you only get one shot at this, buddy, so you better get it right. Because if you ain't right when you go into the presence of God Almighty, cancel Christmas. But you and I, we don't have to be fearful. Because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to tell you this. I believe with all my heart, if you will set yourself, and I'm preaching to me too, set yourself on that journey to experience God every day, you can. Jesus said, I come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And he was talking about a relationship with God the Father. Jesus said eternal life is knowing God and knowing his Son. And you can have as much of God as you want. Amen. The problem is, you know, all the weeds, all the cares of this life seem to rob us. I'm really preaching to me now. Seem to rob us of that time and that energy we need to spend in the presence of God. Amen. Bow your heads with me for a minute. Hallelujah. Father, we love you so much. I pray for this church, Lord God, that you will give us clear vision. Lord, you will help us. I know there's some changes coming, Lord God. And Father, we're seeking you. But Father, everything we do, may it be to be in your presence. Let us be known as a people who know you, that the presence of God is in this house. Because it's your presence, Lord God, that can bring us through the wilderness. It's your presence, Lord God, that drives us and propels us and causes us to be strong and to be of good courage. And Father, we just give you glory and honor for it now. Lord, we lift up this community that has suffered such a great tragedy. And I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would comfort us, guide us, lead us. Comfort that husband and that father that has lost a child and a wife and in-laws. Father, comfort that whole family. Lord God, comfort the family of the perpetrator of those murders, Lord God. Father, we love you this morning, and we know that your presence can bring this community through this. And Father, we just give you glory and honor and praise this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Glory to God. Hey, Bernie, how about you and Debbie help me this morning? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Excuse me. I didn't eat properly this morning. So my sugar's trying to bottom on me. So we got the juice. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We thank you, Father, that 2,000 years ago, in the virgin womb of Mary, you conceived your Son, Jesus. And we thank you. Your word tells us that his body was the veil. Just as his body was broken, that veil was torn in half, giving us access to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed and made whole. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, and remembrance that you are the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that you are right now our high priest interceding for us, and that you are our soon coming King. With thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we eat of your body this morning. Hold your cup up. Don't spill it on you. On three, we're going to say L'chaim. One, two, three. L'chaim, to life. The Bible says that life is in the blood, and at Calvary, Jesus poured out that life, that we could be partakers of that life. Not only that, you and I understand that in the Jewish betrothal process, there was a fourth cup of wine that the bride would drink, and it symbolized her, that she was making a vow to be faithful until her groom came to get her on her wedding night. By drinking this cup, we're saying to our groom, Jesus, we will be faithful until you come. Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How many know God is good? Amen. Stand up with me. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Glory to God. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you. We bless you. We glorify your holy name. Father, I pray that your words have penetrated our hearts today, Lord God. Penetrated into good soil. That seed will be nourished by your presence and will produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, that the people around us in our neighborhood, in our house, people we work for, they'll notice, they'll see that fruit. Father, we just thank you. We give you glory. We give you honor and praise this morning. Be with us, Lord God. I ask that you touch Teresa, Cheryl. Oh, Father, my cousin Joe Osborne. Touch Terry's eyes. Complete the restoration for Bernie. Father, be with Wilma during the surgery on her knee, Lord God. We pray for the wisdom of doctors. We pray your angels would be in that operating room. Father, we love you this morning. We bless you. We praise you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.